Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa lah, amma ba'd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. How's everybody doing? Alhamdulillah. So as we said, we're still in the third part, which is the principles of linguistic legal maxims, fil qawa'id al-usuliyya al-lughawiyya. And now this is the third part of that section, which is the third linguistic maxim. Which is what? The third, you can say qa'ida al-lughawiyya, which is the levels of clarity from a text. So we're taking a look at the levels of clarity from a text. So from weakest to strongest, these levels of clarity range from al-zahir, al-nas, al-mufassar, and al-muhkam. What do these terms mean? Well, al-zahir technically means the obvious, which is the obvious meaning of a text. So the first thing that comes to mind, let's say there's an ayah that is like long, like a several, lines long. You know, sometimes there's an ayah that's like nice and thick, right? So let's say you take one little sentence out of it. That would be called, and then you just read it directly and say, it means exactly what it means, right? That's al-zahir. It says exactly what it says, no problem. A nas would be to take the text, the second one, what's understood from a text when it's analyzed through the lens of its context. So not only are you reading that sentence, but you're reading the full ayah around it. And maybe even one ayah before it and one ayah after, or two ayats before and after, etc., right? You're seeing the whole context. That's called a nas. So what is understood from a text when it's analyzed through the lens of its context? Now, you might think, oh, that's everything, right? No, not quite, because despite the context making it clear, there's still room for multiple interpretations, ta'wil, you could still look at it from multiple angles, or specifications, takhsis, or abrogation, an-nasakh. So we're gonna see that in detail in a second. So it's a second layer of clarity, but it's not the full level. The third one is mufassar, right? The word tafsir means explained. Mufassar means explained. It is in the passive voice. So what is understood, the text itself, and it's in the context, and there's no room for another interpretation, so yani it's explained entirely. The only way that it could be doubted is, and there's no room for other specifications either. There's no room for another interpretation or another specification. No room for ta'wil or takhsis. However, it could theoretically be abrogated. It could be that later on other ayat came to abrogate it. A nasakh is possible. That's the third level. And finally, the fourth level is there is no room for ta'wil. There's no room for takhsis. There's no room for nasakh or abrogation. Basically, it's definitive. It's al-muhkam. Al-muhkam, the fourth one, is what? What is detailed, so there's no room for another interpretation, nor could it be abrogated, nor is there any specification, no room for anything else. So I know that might seem, don't worry, I'm gonna explain it a few more ways so that everything is clarified, inshallah. So the terms that I've been mentioning are what? The possible considerations when interpreting. So let's say, for example, a layman may ask the question, can't I extract rulings from the Quran myself? Can't I just open up the Quran and read some random verse and say, there, boom, that's the ruling. Well, here are some factors to consider. At-ta'wil. At-ta'wil means what? Interpretation. So to turn a text away from the most obvious meaning using another text, it's possible that you read a statement and it seems obvious, but based on some other ayah or some other hadith or some other factors, right? It could be the case that there's a different ta'wil, a different interpretation of that that you're not aware of. So no, you can't just think to yourself, oh, maybe I'll just take the most obvious meaning. Yeah, it's possible that you're right, but it's also possible that you're incorrect. There could be some sort of qiyas that's applicable, or some kind of Islamic principles, qawa'id al-fiqhiyya, certain principles that would specify the situation. Thus making this conclusion, your conclusion, debatable. Ad-dalil al-dhanni al-ijtihadi. It is your dalil, your evidence, your ruling, or what you're extracting from this, it's dhanni. It's speculative, it's ijtihadi, it's based on your own legal reasoning. This is in contrast of the mufassar, or the tafsir, the definitive interpretation, like we mentioned a second ago, to explain the meaning of a text using unequivocal evidence. That's called al-dalil al-qat'i min al-shari'. You're using dalil al-qat'i, clear, definitive evidence from al-shari'. Al-shari' is Allah, the lawgiver. So what basically, a long story short, is ta'wil means that there's multiple interpretations of a certain verse. And again, we're going to give examples so that things get clarified. I just want you guys to be at least a bit familiar with the terminology. You have to learn these words. An-naskh, nasikh wa mansukh. Naskh means what? Abrogation. So there may be a ruling that was applicable for a short time until another rule was revealed that superseded it due to changing circumstances. And we know the example of this that's most often cited is how the rules regarding alcohol became progressively stricter, right? So alcohol was, just don't pray when you're drunk, right? And then in it, there's some benefit, but there's also harm, and then eventually full out prohibition, right? So not because God was changing his mind, a'udhu billah, we don't say this, a'udhu billah. We say that Allah Ta'ala is seeing the progressive stages of the believers, and therefore the rulings are progressing with them so that they can take a heavier and heavier loads, or more and more, specification with regards to their deen. Then there's at-takhsis. Yukhassisu takhsis means to specify something. So takhsis is specification. When a general ruling is given, specification for a particular context. So sometimes you give, there's a general ruling. I don't know. Let's say, for example, don't lie, right? Should Muslims lie? You would say, of course not. In general, Muslims shouldn't lie. What if you're in war? Okay, well, now you can lie. Oh, that's takhsis. You get my point? Now you're specifying a very specific context. Well, okay, if we're at war, I'm not going to tell the enemy, oh, by the way, I have some soldiers over there. No, man, don't tell them. Element of surprise, right? So clearly, Muslims aren't liars in general, and that would be, the general ruling. But sometimes there's specification. And then kharij al-siyaq. Kharij means outside of, and al-siyaq means context. So out of context, understanding a statement without seeing the context around it. So these are considerations. So now, to make things a little bit more practical, let's take a look at some examples. Comparing the first and the second, al-zahir and an-nas. So what was al-zahir? Zahir was just looking at a certain statement. An-nas was going a little bit more broadly and looking at the whole statement. So now we take a look at a very particular statement. Allah says, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَأَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَيْعَ وَحَرَّمَ الرِّبَى. Allah says, Allah has permitted trade and has forbidden interest. Just take that one little statement by itself, okay? The zahir ruling we get from the words أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَيْعَ وَحَرَّمَ الرِّبَى. The clear, obvious meaning is that trade is halal and that interest is haram. Everybody sees what I'm saying? I hope this is very zahir, very obvious, very clear. That's what zahir means. It's just the obvious meaning of it, right? However, now if we take a look at the ayah all around it, and even a few ayat around it, if we go a little bit broader in the context, the nas, however, the context or the nas is highlighting that the Yahud, the Jews, were wrong in comparing trade and interest because they're actually different. So this is in Surah Baqarah, and in Surah Baqarah, in many different instances, Allah Ta'ala is highlighting the faults of Bani Israel. Allah Ta'ala is highlighting the mistakes that the Israelites were doing. And what they would do is they would kind of lawyer. They would lawyer their religion. They would lawyer God. They would try to lawyer the rules of God and say, look, you're telling me that bay' is halal and that riba is haram, but at the same time, isn't riba just like doing tijara? Isn't interest basically doing some sort of trade with money? You're buying high, selling low, buying low, selling high. You're just doing trade. I'll buy some money from you now and I'll sell it to you at a later price, etc., right? So they tried to make these analogies. So when you look at the broader context, you realize that this is a statement about Bani Israel and their way of playing games with God's law. So you guys see the difference between the zahir, which is just the statement itself, and then an-nas, which is taking a little bit more broadly and seeing the full context. Hope that's clear. So let's keep going. Another example of al-zahir and an-nas would be the statement of Allah Ta'ala, وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ. Very straightforward statement. Just that highlighted portion, Allah says, and whatever the messenger has given you, take it. And whatever he has forbidden you, refrain from it. Right? Very straightforward ayah, or part of an ayah, a very straightforward statement, which is saying what? When the messenger tells you do something, do it. When he says stay away from it, stay away from it. So the obvious meaning of zahir is what? That we must obey the Prophet ﷺ in all matters, straightforward. Then you take a look at the broader context. What is Allah saying? ما أفاء الله على رسوله من أهل القرى فلله وللرسول ولذي القربى واليتامى والمساكين وابن السبيل كي لا يكون دولة بين الأغنياء أغنياء منكم. So Allah is saying what? And what Allah has restored to his messenger from the people of the towns, it is for Allah and for the messenger and for his near relatives and orphans that and the stranded travelers, so that it will not be a perpetual distribution among the rich from among you. So this is talking about fate. What is fate? Fate is the war booty acquired without fighting. So imagine you have your army, you're expecting to go into a certain city because you guys are at war. As you walk into that city, you're expecting some heavy resistance. You're expecting to get killed. And guess what? They just put up their arms. They said, look how big the Muslim army is. We can't mess with these guys. They put up the white flag and say, no fighting whatsoever. Not a single bullet is shot, not a single missile, not a single arrow, not a single sword was unsheathed. You just walk right in, and then you gather a bunch of the war booty. Now, that is going to be distributed differently because nobody was harmed. So instead of so much of it going to the fighters, Instead, you're going to see that the a lun is messenger. Basically, the state gets to absorb that money and then give it in distribution to, you know, as Allah Ta'ala mentions, for the near relatives, for the orphan, for the stranded traveler, et cetera, et cetera. And so that is the broader context. So the obvious al-zahir meaning is obey Allah and His Messenger in all matters. The nas or the context is specifically obeying Allah, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in matters of fate, because that's the context of the ayah. So I hope that's clear, pretty straightforward, right? Let's keep going. What about mufassar? Al-mufassar means what? The explained. This is really interesting. So that means there's no room for ta'wil. There's no room for new interpretations. There's no room for takhsis, specification. Because it's already been explained, we don't need to interpret it further nor specify, it's already been done. So you might say, what's an example of that? I think this clarifies it quite well. The first example is what? That the Prophet ﷺ said, "Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli." Pray as you've seen me pray. Right? Now, this is the important part that everybody needs to know. Before the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the word salah had the same interpretation as the word dua. Okay? The Arabs, when they would say the word salah, they meant dua. They just meant supplication, prayer. Then you could say that the Prophet ﷺ commandeered, if you will, quote unquote, he commandeered the word salah to mean what? Salah now means, it's no longer just the linguistic meaning of supplication or prayer. Now it's a very specific meaning. Meaning what? After you've made wudu, you face the qibla, you say takbir, Allahu Akbar, you cross your arms, and then you read fatiha, you read a short surah, you make ruku'ah, except you guys get my point? So the word salah has now a very specific meaning. There is no room to now say, I think it means dua. I think this hadith, sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli, means make dua the way the Prophet ﷺ made dua. Can you imagine somebody says that's what it means? You'd say, no man, it's already been explained. It's already been interpreted. There is really no more room for interpretation here, right? It doesn't mean ud'u kama ra'aytumuni ad'u. Make dua the way I made dua. Linguistically, that could be a valid meaning, but we know that that is completely ridiculous. Why? Because combined with the fact that the Sahaba recorded in detail how he ﷺ used to pray, no one can take a verse of the Quran that mentions salah, whether it's a verse of the Quran or an ayah, and interpret it as dua or something like this, because it has already been explained. Is that clear to everybody? That's mufassar. Hope that's straightforward. A second example is what? Allah Ta'ala says, "Azaniyatu wazani fajlidu kulla wahidin minhuma mi'ata jaldatin." The unmarried woman or unmarried man found guilty of sexual intercourse, zina or fornication, lash each of them with 100 lashes. Okay? So what does that mean? Is there wiggle room here? No. The number 100 lashes can't be increased or decreased. You can't say 101, you can't say 99. Why? Because this is mufassar. It's been explained. It doesn't just say lash them, because that would be like, you know, unspecified. No, Allah is saying lash them 100 times. It's been specified. It's a numerical value. Can't be messed with. It's a specific number with no wiggle room. The only way it could be, because it's mufassar, there's only one daraja or one degree higher, which is what? Muhkam. The only difference is what? The only way it could be challenged is if there's evidence that this ruling was abrogated. So imagine if there was a hadith that said, at the beginning of Islam, the fornicator got 100 lashes. But now that you guys are better, and now that you've got zina out of your system, you know, now it's only, I don't know, 20 lashes or 30 lashes or 50 lashes. Now, let me be clear. That hadith doesn't exist, okay? I'm just making it up from my head. Nobody quote that and say that's a hadith. I'm not claiming that's true. I'm simply saying that because this is so clearly explained, the only way it could be challenged is not through takhsis, not through ta'wil. It couldn't be interpreted away. It couldn't be said, no, there's a different specification, right? The only way it could be challenged is if there was abrogation, which there isn't, to my understanding. And then finally, the most clear is what? Al-muhkam. Al-muhkam is that which is decisive. Whatever statements are understood in their context, so it's a statement, the statement is understood in one way, you look at the context, it still means the same thing. They don't have the possibility for any variant interpretation, no different ta'wil, nor specific specification, takhsis, nor abrogation. There's no way that it can be abrogated, there's no naskh or mansukh going on. These encompass the fundamentals, things that are eternal, such as the six pillars of Iman, belief in Allah. Can anybody say, Allah says, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ, say that Allah is one, but I think one really means two, three, four, five, six. No. There's no ta'wil here. One means one, right? Or is there maybe takhsis? Maybe that was for one period of time, but not for another period of time. No. Or maybe it was nasikh wa mansukh. Maybe Allah abrogated it later on. No. Allah is one forever, always, right? It's always been the same. God is one, right? So same thing with the fact that Allah has angels, Allah sent books and messengers. There's no, I have a new interpretation. It's been mansukh, it's been abrogated that there was a prophet named Nuh. No, there wasn't a prophet named Nuh. No. Allah Ta'ala doesn't make mansukh with these types of things. There is no abrogating things like this when it comes to the fundamentals of our beliefs. Same thing with Judgment Day or Qadr, etc. Same thing with things like good character, honesty, fulfilling one's oaths, promises, good treatment of parents, family ties. These are all things that are fundamentally stable in the deen, that there is no wiggle room for saying it means something else. No, it means exactly what it says, and there is no abrogating it. This was true, you know, with previous prophets, and it'll be true till the end of time, etc. And same thing with evils, certain evils that are prohibited but can't be done anyway. Like, for example, marrying the wives of the Prophet. This is something that Allah forbids, but it's not like anybody could do it anyhow because that time is way past. Allah Ta'ala says, and it is not conceivable or lawful for you to harm the Messenger or to marry his wives after him ever. So this is just muhkam. So I know this might be difficult to follow, but if you've been following me thus far, then the following diagram should be clear to you. Boom. I know you look at that and you say, what? What's going on there? So let's take a look at this. Zahir. So the first one in the what's it called? Column. The first column, Zahir. You see how underneath it has check marks. What does that mean? That you take an ayah at the Zahir, the face value. Is there room for interpretation, ta'wil? Yes. Is there room for nasakh? Could it be abrogated? Yes. Could there be takhsis? Could it be specified? Yes. Could there be other ayat or ahadith or something that specifies it? Yes. Could it be kharij al-siyaq? Yes. That's why there's all four check marks underneath. What about nas? The next one is nas. That means you're looking at it in context. There still is room. It's still possible that there's a different ta'wil or interpretation. It's still possible that there's nasakh or abrogation. It still is possible that there's takhsis, specification. But it is not possible that it's kharij al-siyaq. That is out of context. It's impossible. That's why there's an X on that one. You guys following me? Sort of, yes? Inshallah. I know this is tough, but you guys can, I believe in you. Next one is mufassar. Mufassar, there is no ta'wil possibility. There's no room for, it's already been explained, so there's no room to explain it otherwise. That's why there's an X for mufassar and ta'wil. And same thing with takhsis. You can't specify it anymore. Like we said, 100 is 100. Can't specify it any differently. And same thing with kharij al-siyaq. We're already taking the siyaq, the context, into consideration. The only possible difference is what? A nasakh. That's why there's only one check mark underneath mufassar. There's one check mark, which is with nasakh. It could be abrogated. But when it comes to muhkam, all X's. There is no room for a different interpretation. There is no possibility for abrogation. There is no possibility for specification. And there's no way that you're looking at it out of context. All four X's. So you guys, if you understand this little diagram right here, everything I said thus far is summarized right here nicely. But this is very confusing if you don't have the preamble. Tayyib inshallah. So in summary, we apply the zahir. We apply the explicit meaning of a verse, of a ruling, unless there's additional evidence, some sort of a qarina. Qarina means, or qara'in, means extra supplementary evidence that can prove that the verse is either general and specific circumstances could change the rule. Ya'ani, it's aam, it's general. يَحْتَمِلُ التَّخْصِيصِ It's possible that you specify. Or abrogated, يَقْبَلُ It's possible to accept النَّسْخ. يَقْبَلُ النَّسْخ. Or it could be interpreted in a different way. يَحْتَمِلُ التَّأْوِيلِ It's possible that it's understood differently, or it could be out of context. That's خَرْج السِّيَاقِ. So all those are possible when it comes to الظاهر. When it comes to النَّسْخ, you take the ruling, unless there's additional evidence, some sort of a قَرِينَة, that can prove what? That the verse is either general, and specific circumstances could change it. عَامًا يَحْتَمِلُ التَّخْصِيصِ Or it could be abrogated. يَقْبَلُ النَّسْخِ Or it could be interpreted in a different way. يَحْتَمِلُ التَّأْوِيلِ But there is no خَرْج السِّيَاقِ. As you can see, there is no خَرْج السِّيَاقِ because النَّسْ is taking the context into consideration. So that's the one that's missing. Then if you go further, we apply al-mufassar ruling unless there's additional evidence or a qarina, proof that it can be abrogated. يَقْبَلُ النَّسْخِ But it can't be anything else. There's no room for a different ta'wil. There's no room for a takhsis. And there is no kharj al-siyaq because all those are taken into consideration. And the final one is muhkam. And we must always apply the muhkam understanding. That is, there's no two ways about it. So let's take a look. This might help. I think this helps, inshallah. Let's take a look at an example of a conflict between two levels of evidence. So this is actually quite helpful. So there's a hadith here by Dinar ibn Yahya ibn Ma'in, rahimahullah, or radha anhu. He said what? An Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, annahu qal, fil mustahadah. The Prophet said regarding a woman who had prolonged flow. So hayd means menses. Mustahadah is a woman that has irregular menses. Her menses go longer than the normal amount of time. The Prophet said about this type of woman, تَدَعُوا الصَّلَىٰ أَيَّامَ أَقْرَائِهَا الَّتِي كَانَتْ تَحِيدُ فِيهَا ثُمَّ تَغْتَسِلُ وَتَتَوَضَّ عِنْدَ كُلِّ صَلَاةٍ. She should abandon prayer during as many days as she used to have her regular menses or courses. So let's say she's normally having menses for a certain number of days. Then when you become irregular, go back to the number of days that you're used to and consider that your time off from prayer and fasting. However, for the extra days where you're now irregular, what should you do? Then wash and perform wudu for every salah. That's the statement. وَتَتَوَضَّ عِنْدَ كُلِّ صَلَاةٍ. And say, so once you've made that wudu, then you can fast and you can pray. So for each prayer, you make the wudu, and then you can do your fasting and your praying. Now, here's what's interesting. The above-mentioned statement is in context. It is nas, so we are understanding it in context. We read the whole thing, it seems quite clear. We understand the context. And yet, it is abrogated. Why? By something stronger, something that is mufassar, something that is detailed from Aisha radiallahu anha. Why? Because anna Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala li Fatimata bint Abi Hubaysh, that the Prophet said to this particular woman, Fatima bint Abi Hubaysh radiallahu anha, tatawadda'i li waqti kulli salatin. Now this is more specific. It's giving more of a takhsis. The Prophet said, make wudu for each time of prayer. So now you might say, well, what's the difference? Okay, let's read this little paragraph on the bottom here. Therefore, if a woman wants to pray her sunnah prayers, she doesn't have to make wudu for the four rak'ah before dhuhr, and then make wudu again for dhuhr, and then make wudu again for the two rak'ah after dhuhr. Rather, one wudu suffices for the whole time period of dhuhr. Do you guys get this point? So let's say a woman, she has her regular menses, now that time period is over, and now she's istihadha, she has this unregular period, and she's saying, how do I do my prayers now? The answer is, make wudu for each prayer. Well, what if I pray four rak'ah before dhuhr, and then four rak'ah dhuhr, and then two rak'ah after dhuhr? I gotta make wudu for each one? No, let me specify. That's what the hadith says, that is nas, in context. However, even more specified is what? No, it's waqt salah, it's the time of prayer. So you make wudu one time, you pray your four sunnah, you pray your four dhuhr, you pray your two rak'ah sunnah afterwards, and one wudu will suffice for all that. But because you're mustahadha, because you're a woman who has this extra flowing, therefore you're going to have to remake wudu when? For the waqt of asr, for the time of asr, fresh. You guys get this? So now you can see how badly, can you imagine if some guy reads the first hadith and tells the sister, no matter how many sunnah you pray, make wudu for each prayer? Because he doesn't know that there's a qarina, there's an extra evidence to show, no, that one is nas. Yes, you're understanding it in context, but it's not mufassar. It's not detailed like the next one. You guys get it? So that's the importance of seeing the whole picture and making sure that you get all the evidence. The final example of a conflict between two levels of evidence, Allah Ta'ala says what? فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. So that's the zahir. That's the statement. Just that little portion of the ayah. فَانْكِحُوا, so marry, مَا طَابَ لَكُمْ, whoever pleases you, مِنَ النِّسَاءِ, from the women. Right? That's the statement. What does that mean? The zahir ruling, the obvious statement from that, is that inkihu, marriage is allowed. You're saying marry who you want. So the obvious is that you can marry who you want. However, the context, if you read the full ayah, Allah is saying what? Right after that, mathna wa thulatha wa ruba'. So the context is here highlighting the permissibility of polygamy. You can marry one, two, three, or four, right? Okay, so the statement itself says marry who you want. So marriage is allowed. The siyaq, the context says polygamy is allowed, so you can have up to four. But then you could take it even further. This is further restricted when Allah Ta'ala says, makes the unequivocal, the muhkam statement about never marrying the wives of the Prophet ﷺ after his passing. As Allah says, as we mentioned earlier, that it is not lawful for you to harm the Messenger of Allah, nor marry his wives after him ever, right? So wait a second, didn't Allah say fankihu? Didn't Allah say marry who you want? Fankihu ma taba lakum, marry whoever you want. So couldn't one of the Sahaba say, hey, Allah said marry whoever you want. And so that's the statement, so I'm going to marry one of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ after he passes away. No. You're looking at the zahir, right? But take a broader look, you see the nas. And then take an even broader look and take a look at the muhkam. You guys get my point? So somebody could take one quick little ayah and say, no, after the Prophet ﷺ passed away, I could have married one of those women, one of his wives. And the answer is no, you couldn't have, because you had to look more broadly. So I hope that's clear. This is a nice little I like this one because it breaks down, you take one zahir, then you take the siyaq, and then you take something muhkam. So you see three different layers of it, and you can see how they can conflict with one another. But as long as you are an alim, inshallah, and you take your, or a mujtahid, and you take your deen seriously, then you're supposed to take all of this deen into context before coming up with a ruling. You don't just take one little statement out of context and say, oh, there you go, I'm going to make a fatwa. So I hope that's clear. Jazakallah khair. Hopefully you guys memorized some of this language, you know, some of these concepts of, you know, ta'wil, takhsis, kharij al-siyaq, nasakh. You know, these terms, you should know what they mean. You should be familiar with zahir, an-nas, mufassar, muhkam. You know, memorizing these, just these words, and at least having that vocabulary is mostly what I'm aiming at, and I hope inshallah ta'ala that helps. Barakallahu feekum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.